I want to come back to the United States of America as a whole, because everything that's been said up until now says one thing. How can you say that we are a racist country when there's been a debate from the very beginning?
Sure.
There's whether there were Christians on both sides or not, there were people on both sides.
Yeah.
And therefore, it's from the very beginning, people saying, wait a minute. This is not right. You can't enslave people. I'm frustrated by the polemic that says America's a white supremacist country, as if there were some consensus that everybody had that black people were not human, that they deserved to be enslaved, and that's the end of the story. It was never that way.
Right.
I mean, the Civil War didn't happen all of a sudden,
right?
I mean, it was a long period of buildup, of tension, of frustration, of anger over what many people saw was a deeply moral issue that they simply weren't willing to compromise. And, you know, I like to tell people, that's the country I love. That's the country that's always had people who were willing to stand up. The lynching period, people don't talk about it, but what was it, about a third of the people who were lynched were white?
One-fourth,
Okay.
Of the 4,800 folks who were lynched, 1,300 were white, 3,500 were black.
So
whites were Republicans.
And most of the blacks were, too.
So my point is that, and look, you're right, we do have to come to know one another, and we do have to come to fellowship with one another. And unfortunately, the history of the country has kind of kept us segregated in our churches. There are more and more churches with very mixed crowds now, and that's happened. But on the other hand, if I am a Christian, I don't need to know you to love you and to care about you. And frankly, I think to go to your point, Abraham, I shouldn't be willing to buy any accusation that anybody tells me about a Christian brother. I mean, you know what I mean? In other words, there should be a sense that, well, now, wait a minute, that's my Christian brother. What are you talking about?
Yeah.
You know, rather than, oh, yeah, white person or black person or whatever. In my view, we are making the same mistake today. And you all know, I'm sure you read the polls saying 2/3 of the American people think that within the next few years we could have a civil war in our country. I mean, that's a devastating statistic. I don't believe that's going to happen. I don't want it to happen, but it's a devastating statistic. But I believe we are making, and this puzzles me, frustrates me, exasperates me. Don't they see they're doing the same thing that was done to black people when they start categorizing, quote unquote, white people a certain way? And they're, I mean, with black people, the stereotype that the racists tried to promote was they're unintelligent, lazy, they can't do this, they can't do that, they belong in that position. Now, the stereotype of all Americans of European descent is they're immoral, they're racist, they're white supremacists, you can't trust them, they're all out to get you in the end. I mean, there really is no difference. What was being preached, you talked about the justifications, the apologetic for racism that happened in pulpits. It's happening in black pulpits today.
Yeah.
I've gone to churches and listened to a pastor stand up and talk about those white folks. Those are your brothers and sisters in Christ.
And you know, one type of racism that never gets called out is anti-Semitism. I mean, right now in academics, certainly in the pop media, Jews can be maligned and caricatured and just slandered. And that's an accepted form of racism. And so understand this, the hyper-tolerant people, I often say this, selective tolerance is intolerance.
Yeah.
And let me say, you're tolerated and protected and affirmed only if you and your lifestyle matches with the prevalent narrative that's trying to be sold to the American people right now. But as we say emphatically, there's one race, the human race. And we're all, you know, people are people. Let me speak to an issue for just a second. Very, very sadly, I'm from the South. And I came to the Lord through a
that's
Southern.
That's not sad, being from the South.
That's not sad at all.
Well,
we're
no, not
Southern.
Sad, but I want to say something sad about how when I speak at universities and they try to demonize Christianity, and they'll try to say that, you know, Christians were racist and the Bible supports racism and things like that. It really came out of the church. The abolition movement came out of the church. The Underground Railroad and rescuing people and helping people get to freedom and championing human rights for all, that came from out of a biblical worldview. Why? Because we're all made in God's image. When I honor you, I'm honoring the one whose image you bear. Sadly, there has been examples when the church that should have known better and should have done better really played into the hands of the racist and revisionist. I think about this. One of, if not the first African-American to ever get a PhD in America was a man named W.E.B. Du Bois. And he became concerned in the late 19th century that Methodist seminaries were teaching Darwinism. He was a brilliant guy. And, you know, it didn't take long for people to connect the dots. In 1859, Darwin's Origin of the Species, which, in my opinion, Darwinism is a very racist theory, there were a lot of people who quickly said, well, wait a minute. You know, if Darwinism is true, then Christianity is going to fall. Or at least be undermined. Well, Du Bois, again, one of the very, if not the first black with an earned PhD. So he addresses around the turn of the century a group of Methodist bishops, and I believe it was either in St. Louis, somewhere in the Midwest, either Indianapolis or St. Louis, and he says, look, you can't teach Darwinism in your seminaries because it undermines the authority of the Word of God. And do you know what? I was researching one of my books, The 21 Questions. It was 2 a.m. I've got books all over the table. Literally, I teared up, almost cried. I was reading the minutes of this Methodist Bishops Conference 120 years ago. Du Bois gives this incredibly articulate treatise on why they should not teach evolution in their seminaries. And the presiding bishop gets up and says, well, thank you. But remember, he's not fully human. He basically refuted W.E.B. Du Bois by telling this group of bishops, as a black, we don't fully recognize his humanity, and they tabled it and moved on. May God help us. We in the church, as my friend, the late Chuck Colson, he said, we are the conscience of the culture. And part of the answer to racism, yes, it's the cross. It's sin, not skin. But ministers and leaders and parents and educators must tell the world and our kids, the Word of God is our standard.
Yeah.
Out of one blood, every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. Many ethnicities, one race, the human race. And part of the hope and the solution, we must stand on the Word of God and its authority.
You know, I would add with that, in talking about kind of some antidote stuff, what we cover so well spiritually is if you fully know and rightly divide God's Word, this is not going to be an issue. I mean, it's just not going to be. I'm going to add one more. If you fully know and rightly divide history, it's not going to be an issue. Because let's just leave Christian folks out of it. Just if public schools actually taught American founding, and instead of covering only George Washington, Ben Franklin, Sam Adams, they also covered Harry Hoosier, and they also covered Richard Allen, and they also covered John Morant, and they also covered Prince Estabrook. They also covered James Armistead and Jack Sisson and all the other black heroes. And I use the word heroes not in a light sense. I mean genuine heroes, but we have the sense that the American founding was white. Now, wait a minute. In addition to whites and blacks, and all the military units were integrated back then. And by the way, I love the fact that
back then, meaning the American Revolution.
American founding, thank you. American founding, American Revolution. You also had, at that time, the American Army under George Washington was a total volunteer army. I mean, there wasn't a draft anywhere.
Right.
So you had to sign up 6-month enlistments. The average black soldier enlisted 9 times. The average white soldier enlisted 1 time. Average black soldier, 4.5 times longer than an average white soldier. And that was voluntary. That was a service to country. And then you look and say, well, no, wait a minute. It wasn't just blacks and whites. There was a lot of Hispanic leaders. There was a lot of women involved. There was a lot of Jews. There was a lot of Christians. There was a lot of Catholics. There was a lot of Protestants. There were a lot of Native American tribes involved. Oh, and by the way, Washington had 76 generals, and 28 of the 76 came from foreign nations. I mean, that's the biggest melting pot we've ever seen, and we know nothing about it. And if we knew something about that aspect of our history, it'd be a whole lot easier to dismiss the stuff we hear today about perpetual racism. There's always been racists, no question about that. There's always people, and that's a sin. So, but it's like if you can rightly divide God's Word, that's a vaccination. But if you can rightly divide American history, and to us what's significant, we actually have the set, 1902, Woodrow Wilson, hardcore racist, comes out with the history of the American people and takes out every single black person in history, including in his generation. He even excluded Frederick Douglass, who is photographed more often than Abraham Lincoln. How can you exclude Frederick? Because you're a racist. And the academics said, oh my gosh, he's president of Princeton University. What a brilliant guy, professor at three different universities. We got to follow the academic stuff. And we're still teaching his nonsense today rather than what actually happened. And again, it's because we don't rightly divide truth, whether it be in God's word or in history.
Yeah, a Republican destroyed the Ku Klux Klan. A Democrat effectively resurrected
it. You're
right. One chapter that I think is interesting is Islam. Muhammad owned slaves. He had a verse from his Allah that says, Allah has given you the slave girls as your booty. And Muhammad owned African slaves. So in Islam, there's one word for African and slave. It's the same word, abid. So every African, they would call him slave. And so they would rob caravans and carry people into slavery. And then they would have ships across the Mediterranean and they would raid the coasts. So entire cities in Italy would move up from the coast into the mountains. In 832 AD, 11,000 Muslims invade Rome. And they trash the Basilica of St. Peter, St. Paul's, and they carry away a lot of slavery. And they would sell them in the slave markets in North Africa. So there were entire Catholic orders through the Middle Ages called the Trinitarians. The head of the order was called the Ransomer. And they would collect alms and donations, go under a white flag to North Africa, to ransom your friend back. And then they would capture Africans. They'd castrate the men, make them eunuchs, and have the women in their harems. And they had Arab Muslim slave markets in Timbuktu, where the canoe meets the caravan, the Niger River, Mogadishu, Mozambique, the Tanzania, the Zanzibar coast. They had slavery of Africans all the way from the 622 beginning of Islam all the way up to the present. Which is sort of sad because it still continues in Mauritania, Niger, and Sudan. Boko Haram comes down and captures entire schools of Christian children and bring them away and sells them into slavery. And the loudest voices in America that are saying that racism is wrong, they're silent about racism against blacks in Africa to this day. And but you had the Columbus discovers America, then the Spanish. Two threads that trace through history, greed and the gospel. You always have people motivated by greed. They're the ones that sell people into slavery, take land from Indians, grow opium in India and ship it into China. But you always have people motivated by the gospel. And they're the ones that dig wells in villages in Africa and have medical clinics. And Albert Schweitzer that goes to Gabon, Africa. And so you had the Spaniards enslaved Native Americans. And there was a Catholic priest named Bartolome de las Casas. And he spends his whole life to get the King of Spain and the Pope to outlaw the enslavement of Native Americans. He even debates another Spanish guy named Sepulveda. And what was the argument of the debate? Whether or not Native Americans were fully human. The other one said, well, they really don't have souls, right? So this is the dehumanizing of them, so then it's okay to enslave them. He finally is successful, and the King of Spain issues new laws where there's no more enslavement of Native Americans, and the greedy people say, where can we get more slaves? And someone said, Africa. And that's when they began to go, Portuguese and Spanish ships, to the Arab Muslim slave markets to buy Africans to bring them over here. And it's amazing to me that if we're going to pull down statues of people that owned slaves in the past, why does Islam get a pass? You know, I mean, here, Muhammad himself. So the abolitionist movement started with Christianity in America and also William Wilberforce and John Newton, Christianity in England. The abolitionist movement did not start in Islam. It didn't start in China. It didn't start in India with the caste system. It was Christians in America that gave birth to the abolitionist movement.
It is an undisputable fact that the transatlantic slave trade was preceded by the trans-Saharan slave trade, The European slavers learned the trade from the Muslim slavers. I mean, this is true. And again, the reason why the Islamic slavers get a pass is because the objective is not full humanization and humanity for disenfranchised Americans. The goal is to topple the United States of America.
Yeah.
That is the goal. If that is your objective, you cannot afford to contextualize the issue. You must decontextualize it to isolate an ideological enemy.
You're exactly right. And in the middle of contextualizing the issue, it's also worth noting that if you look back in world history, at the time of the African slave trade, every nation in the world had slaves and largely were participating in the slave trade. What then becomes interesting is if you ask the question, well, who's the first nation to ban the slave trade? Well, everybody points to England, Except England was the second nation to sign a law banning the slave trade. Thomas Jefferson actually advocated for Congress, said, guys, we got to get this done. He signed the law March 2nd, 1807. England signed the law March 25th, 1807, 3 weeks later. Now, people argue, well, but they were first because theirs went into effect first. Except the England's, or the English law, the British law said that any ships that have contracts can fulfill their contracts. So if they had slave trade ships, and then you can finish all your slave trade voyages, and then you have to be done. Well, America's law went into effect January 1st, 1808, and it said no more slave trade, done, period. That's it. We actually ended it while England still had ships fulfilling, right, their commissions of the slave trade. America signed the law first and actually was the first nation to end the slave trade. And then if you even look at the notion of when we ended slavery in America, we ended slavery in 1865 with the 13th Amendment. There were three nations arguably that ended slavery before that. You had England, you had Denmark, and you had France. England did it in 1833, and then Denmark and France. And then America was fourth. And some people would point to Mexico or Brazil and say, wait a second, they ended slavery first. And you say, okay, well, let's go read the law that they passed to end slavery. Because in Mexico, they said that slavery was now outlawed, but you can indenture all of your former slaves for 100 years. So you didn't really end slavery or set them free.
Mexico outlawed slavery before America did.
Right. And same thing with Brazil, where they say that, right, Brazil passed a law to end slavery first, except in the 1880s, there was still slavery and slave trade happening in Brazil. So the law didn't really take the full effect. So America was the fourth nation in the history of the world to ban slavery. We were arguably the first nation to ban the slave trade, fourth nation to ban slavery.
And when you say ban the slave trade, you mean the active importation of slaves
Correct.
From Africa.
Not the slavery itself.
No, the practice of slavery, right, was we were the fourth nation in 1865. Right. So yes.
I just wanted to be clear on it.
And thank you for clarifying. At the beginning of Jefferson's second term as president, that he refused to enter into any treaties with slave trading nations.
Correct. And he's also the guy who said that we need to make sure as we add new territories, they become states, that we don't want more slave states joining into the Union. So Jefferson did have very anti-slavery positions, which might be a contradiction for a lot of people who haven't really studied Jefferson very well. And if somebody hasn't studied Jefferson well, we would say go back and read his original draft of the Declaration, where the largest grievance he wrote in that Declaration was against slavery, that he thought it was wrong. But again, big picture contextualizing, what is significant in the history of America is America unquestionably participated in many sinful, evil things. Unquestionably. We had leaders at times who were very evil, and the practice and behavior of what they did. We also had leaders at times who were very honorable, trying to do very good things. And this is where, when you read the history of a nation, very seldom do you find a nation that is purely evil their entire history or purely good their entire history. But with the story of America, we are very unique even today. And just again, to contextualize the notion of slavery, there's 193 member nations of the UN this last year. There was a report that came out that identified more than 90 of those nations still had not passed laws banning slavery in their nation. Slavery is still, now people criticize America that we had slavery for so long. Over 90 nations still have not outlawed slavery. And this is not to give America a pass. This is to contextualize. Because it's easy to say America is a great evil nation when you compare America only to your standard of perfection and America's the only nation you're judging. If you judge every nation by the same standard, what you would quickly realize is every nation is a terrible nation, but that only reaffirms the fact that every nation needs the gospel and needs to live biblically according to that. But Dad, one of the things you said is if more people knew the truth of American history, it would change things. One of the things that's bothersome to me is every February when we have African American History Month or Black History Month, what's sad to me is that now so many white kids will look and go, well, those are black heroes. No. Some of the greatest American heroes, right? Some of my favorite stories from American history are of black heroes. Right. If you look at the American Revolution, if you're going to tell the honest story of the American Revolution, John Adams says the American Revolution began actually with the Boston Massacre, 1770, because that was the first blood shed, he said, in the Revolution. Well, historically, who's the first person credited with dying or laying down their life was Crispus Attucks, who at the time was a free black man who was fighting as a patriot against the tyranny of the British. If you go, and John Adams says that's when the revolution began. If you look and ask the question, how did the revolution end? Well, the revolution arguably ended when we defeated Lord Cornwallis at Yorktown because that was the last major battle of the revolution. And so the British effectively were defeated. Well, how did we capture Cornwallis? Well, there was a black spy working for America, serving in the British camp, named James Armistead, who was working with Lafayette. He's the one that found out where Cornwallis was going, got the information to Lafayette, who got it to Washington. Armistead is the guy responsible, and Washington credits the intelligence he received, which came from Armistead, as why he was able to capture Cornwallis, helping in the American Revolution, taking years off the war, saving countless lives. What's crazy about this is you can't even effectively tell the story of the Revolution without including the black heroes who helped fight and win the Revolution. And yet today, we don't know those stories. And too many white people think, oh, that's black history. No, that is American history. And some of the greatest American heroes just happen to be black. It's just we don't know that. And if we knew more of the history, and if we were able to contextualize, Abe, like you pointed out, and understand the history of the world, America for sure has had sins and evil moments, which is why God always had a remnant. He raised the remnant up, and the remnant fought to end the evil in this nation, which is awesome. We want to be a part of that even today. But it makes a difference the way we view America, recognizing that there have always been heroes of different gender and colors, Amen. Of different ages, right, of different ethnicities that God used to do great things in this nation. America is not perfect. But America is the story of how a perfect God used imperfect people and did really cool things in this nation.
And I would add to that real quick, that adding with this, I would call everybody to recognize that slavery is not a historical issue solely. There's 40 million active slaves today in the world. Mm. That's three times more than 400 years of the African slave trade. There's 9.2 million slaves in Africa right now. There's at least 1 million we know of in China, and China doesn't release stats. So if you're concerned about slavery, which you should be, man, you need to get involved right now. There's a lot of stuff. We happen to help run an organization that is probably the global leader in helping get Christians out of slavery. And it is a real thing. America right now is ranked number two of the 193 nations in being most active in fighting slavery and sex trafficking. We're one of the top two in the world right now. So, I mean, we can talk about this historically, and we should, and we're going to, but I'll just bring it forward a few hundred years. We need to be doing stuff right now today. And so as Christians, find a way to get involved with abolitionist movements today. This is still a very active problem.
Tim, what you were saying struck me because one of the problems that we have, and I'm not asking everybody on the panel to agree with me, but I'm conflicted about Black History Month because it's really American history. And to me, the ghettoization of it only serves to diminish it. And, well, yeah, like, no, that's Black history. No, it's American history. Right. And what you guys are doing, all of you, is so important because we need to tell the great history of our country in its full context.
Right.
And show people working together, caring about one another, defending one another. Part of the problem in our country right now is, in some perverse attempt to address the issue, we're becoming more segregated.
Right.
You know, we need a black graduation. We need a black dormitory. We need black people on their own. No, we need to all become fully embracing of our American identity rather than some other identity. You know, one of the things that, of course, it thrills some audiences, but then some people don't like it when I say, I refuse to call myself an African American. I'm an American. Now, I'm an American of African ancestry. Some of us are of Italian or Irish or German, or some of us got a whole mix of things in there. But we're Americans first, and we've got to see ourselves as one family. What I see a lot in Black history is Oprah Winfrey. Or, you know, some entertainer, some celebrity that is often brought up. We're celebrating American history. Some important pastor is coming in. And I don't mean to be disrespectful of those persons, but I'm thinking, that's not history. That's a contemporary individual. Yeah. Why don't you begin to tell the kinds of stories that you guys are telling? But like you were saying earlier, they don't want to tell those stories.
Let me bring this back to, it's not white on black or anything. It's just sin. And one of the illustrations of this is during the riots in 2020, in Colorado Springs, I saw on the news where they were trying to make the police officers bow the knee to Black Lives Movement. You remember that? And there was a black woman trying to make a black police officer bow the knee. And he says, I'm not going to bow the knee to anybody but Jesus. And she spit on him. And so this was black on black. It's just evil.
Yeah.
That is doing this. And when we make it white on black or whatever it is, we are missing the point. And I think that this whole woke movement And the stuff that they're doing, they're like you said, EW, they're bringing us back into division instead of dealing with the real issue, as Abraham's saying. It's sin, and Christianity is the only solution.
Which is why I want to just reiterate the point I made earlier, that as we have these conversations, the cross has to be put front and center, because attempts at conciliation void of the cross will rapidly descend into the pursuit of vengeance. I mean, in not too distant past, that's what we saw with the Rwandan genocide. You know, you have people who are ethnically almost identical.
Right.
Almost identical. But because of the perception of what was a minority who happened to work with a colonizing force, whatever, Hutus versus Tutsis, then when, you know, the Hutus were able to ascend into the power, well, they literally sought to eradicate their fellow Rwandans, you know, because attempts at conciliation void of the cross rapidly descended into vengeance. And that is what is happening here in our country. Yeah. And that the cross is being put on the back burner and as a side note to the conversation, when it should be front and center.
And they're now wanting to do reparations. I think somebody mentioned that earlier. But, you know, I had the thought come to me, why don't you pay reparations to the, what was it? How many whites died in the Civil War?
Tell them about Andersonville.
Yeah, I was just in Andersonville where the Confederates put in 45,000, I believe, Union soldiers with no shelter, anything, terrible conditions. And they were there 14 months and 13,000 of them died of starvation or disease and stuff. And those were Union men, white men. If you're going to pay reparations, how about paying reparations to all the whites that fought in slavery?
Well, let me say a word not only about reparations, but about cancel culture, because I'm an American of Scottish extract, McFarland. So, you know, you find out a lot of things when you start doing your genealogy search. And 20-some years ago, my dad and I were trying to find out how the Scottish came over here and all that. Well, I found out from around 1600 to 1730, 400,000 white Scots were sold into slavery, mm-hmm. largely by slave traders from the Caribbean islands. So I call on Disney to end the Pirates of the Caribbean franchise. They need to, and Johnny Depp and all those movies, because as a descendant of Scottish slaves, that's affronts me. No, I'm kidding, obviously. But I was talking to a man who he was talking about reparations, a black friend I've got back east, and he's an academic and a Christian. He is a Christian. But he was saying we have to have reparations. And I said, so how much and to whom? And will this fix the problem? And I said, look, there were Scottish slaves in the colonies. He said, do you not want reparations? I said, absolutely not. And I don't want to make this about myself. And one thing he did ask me, he said, do you not care that all those Scots were slaves then from 1600 to 1730? And I said, well, I mean, I care about any human beings oppressed or exploited. But he said, do you not feel like you're due something? And I said, no, because I was not a slave and I've never owned a slave. And I said, okay, how much and to whom? And he said, well, the math, and he laid out several models. I said, so here's my question. Will this fix the problem? And he said, no, because we still have critical race and systemic and structure. And I said, well, look, you know, we're friends. I said, but look, I'm not going to write a check if I don't know the amount, I don't know what I'm buying, and it won't fix the problem.
Right.
And frankly, it only, in my opinion, will raise the issue for more disgruntlement. Well, and so I've got to say, and I would call on people to pray that we would be people of truth, and it's not going to be payola or extortion that's going to fix this. It's going to be the change of heart that only God can give.
One of the things too that Bishop, I hear a lot is a lot of people say, well, I just feel this. I just feel, and it's interesting as Christians that it seems like Paul said you're supposed to crucify the flesh and all its feelings, and instead you walk in the Spirit, and not to belittle, that not to invalidate and say that feelings don't matter on some level. But how would you answer if someone says, well, it's just how I feel? What would be an appropriate response in your mind? Because I hear that a lot. Well, I just feel this, I feel that. How do we respond to feelings?
Well, if I'm dealing with a Christian, I say we walk by faith and not by sight. I mean, to me, that means we walk by faith and not by feelings. And, you know, think about this too. What does that mean? I know that my great-grandparents were slaves and sharecroppers. I don't feel saddened by that because I wasn't there. I mean, it's information that I have. It's interesting. I can analyze it. I can talk about what the implications are for me and my background, for our country and what we've gone through. But I don't feel, I don't wake up, oh no, oh God, my great, great. I mean, so to some extent, a lot of this feels to me like manipulation. Feels to me like, oh, you don't feel this sorrow, you don't feel this anger, you don't feel this sense with me. Well, actually, no, I don't, because that's a time past, and you can't, I often use this analogy, say you can't drive a car by staring in the rearview mirror. If you do that, you're gonna crash. And it seems to me that people want us to constantly look in the rearview mirror. And then you have to ask the question, okay, I read a book, Steve Phillips, he says 235 years of reparations. So it's about, I think he said about 40 billion stretched out over 235 years. How you divide that, how you figure out who it belongs to and all of that. But he thinks 235 years. Well then, well, wait a minute. 235 years from now, you still have descendants of slaves. Why do you stop there? Why do you stop 500 years from now? I mean, at some point, we've got to get focused on the future and stop gazing at the past as if somehow we can change it.
Well,
in response to your question about feelings, especially if we're talking to Christians, I would just point them to Colossians 3. You know, to Christians, the Bible tells us to set our affections. Our affections are not to set us. Feelings are given to us by God, but they're not meant to lead us. I say it all the time that feelings are horrible generals, but they're tremendous foot soldiers.
Yeah.
They are to aid us in executing God's will, but as Christ followers, we have the capacity, being indwelled by his Spirit, to set our affections. So we determine how our affections will be directed, as opposed to allowing our affections to set us.
That's good.
You know, with reparations, one of the things that we do a lot with young people and teach young people to do is ask questions. Jesus did that all the time, more than 300 questions in the Gospels. He didn't answer a lot, but he asked a lot. And in the Jewish educational format, that's what they do, is ask questions. We have a friend in Israel who says, you Americans, he said, your kids come home from school and you say, what'd you learn today? He said, our kids come home from school. We ask them, how many questions did you ask today? And so questions are all about gaining knowledge, making people think. So reparations. So you think people who have been in slavery, their families should be paid? Yes. Okay, how about all the Chinese people who were in slavery in the 1870s, 90s, 1880s? Those two? I didn't know there were enslaved. Yes. Okay, there were more white slaves in the old world in the 16th century than black slaves in the new world. So are we paying the white slaves too? Why would you not pay the white slaves? You're going to pay the Chinese. And just keep asking questions, because every group you can show have been enslaved at some point. Where do you stop reparations? And then it becomes a racist issue, because I only want one group paid. I don't want slaves paid. I just want one. And the way we love using questions, it puts them in a hot spot. You know, it puts them in a hot seat. But it is so fascinating that when you know what's happened and you know it's a human sin and it's a problem, it happens to everybody, every race. And
it has happened to everybody.
It has, that's right.
Yeah.
It has happened to everybody.
And this is one of the things, too, that, Bill, you pointed out, if you look at some of the history in Africa with even Islam and some of the slave trading that happened there, it's interesting, even the notion of reparations, and I'm saying this, guys, obviously, you can tell me if I'm wrong, because I'm a white guy saying this, so you can speak into my life and help me understand. But the question I would want to know is, if reparations are due, who really should pay the most reparations? Is it the tribe that kidnapped your ancestors and sold you to the slave traders? Was it the slave traders that sailed you across the ocean, or the people that bought you once you got across the ocean? Because that's an interesting question to me too. Like, who really should pay the most reparations for this? And Bill, this is where, to me, it's even interesting looking at some of the history of Islam, because they were some major slave trade marketers with what they did promoting this. And you pointed out, they get a pass on a lot of this, when the reality is a lot of the slavery that we even realized in America with some of the slave trade, the Portuguese, the Dutch, but there were a lot of Muslim slave traders involved in those slaves that came to America.
Well, they're considered to be people of color. I mean, that's why they get a pass, because Louis Farrakhan, by the way, one of the biggest racists in America, Louis Farrakhan promoted this idea that Islam is the religion of the black man and that Christianity is the religion of the white man. And unfortunately, a lot of people kind of bought into that on some level. And so you can't tell some people that Islam really started the slave trade. I mean, they're responsible. My understanding is the Portuguese, who were taught by the Muslims in Northern Africa, here's how you do it, and you can make more money than mining for gold. So you're right. So do we go back to the African nations, tribes, the Muslims, and say, hey, you know, you owe reparations. We're going to start with you. I mean, it ultimately becomes absurd. And in the meantime, see, this is here again. You know, you've got this reparations being considered in Congress right now. We got kids who can't get into school. We got kids who aren't being educated. We got communities that are rife with violence. I said, we lost 7,500 young black men in the streets of our cities last year as a result of murder and violence. That's twice as many as were lost in the 13 years of the Iraq War. And we don't talk about that. Let's talk about reparations. I mean, it's just patently absurd.
Well, you can also talk about the black lives that are being killed in the womb.
In the womb,
there
absolutely.
There are more black children murdered in New York City through abortion than there are through any other kind of crime.
Prior to the Civil War, the country was divided into five categories. The radical Republican North that said slavery's wrong, end it now. The moderate Rhino Republican North that said slavery's wrong, but let's transition out of it over time. You don't want to push them out on the street if they can't read. Then you had the neutral that could care less about the slavery issue. Then you had the moderate Democrat South that said slavery's wrong, but we got to live with it. It's been here for centuries. Just treat your slave nice. And then you had the radical Democrat South that said slavery's good. Let's expand it into the new territories coming into the Union, Louisiana Purchase, Mexican Cession. And it's interesting that the same categories are regarding the pro-life. You talked about the black children in the womb, but you have the radical Republican, the pro-life, that says abortion's wrong, end it now. And then you have these rhino Republicans that say, oh, let's take our time getting rid of it. Then those that don't care about the issue. Then the moderate Democrat that says, well, abortion's wrong, let's just have it be rare and few and safe. And then the radical Democrat that says abortion is good. Let's expand it around the world with foreign policies, and let's make these little sisters of the poor pay for abortions. And it's interesting that it's not a black-white issue, it's a Democrat-Republican issue. In other words, it's you had Republican Teddy Roosevelt had the first black man in the White House for dinner, Booker T. Washington, but you had Democrat Woodrow Wilson and how he segregated everything. But then you had a Republican Eisenhower that sent the federal troops to the South to integrate everything. And then you had the Senator Byrd and a bunch of these Democrat senators that were KKK members. Hugo Black was a Democrat senator put on the Supreme Court. He was a KKK member. And then you had Ulysses S. Grant, Republican, instituted the Department of Justice to end the racism in the South. And so it's a software issue, not a hardware issue. We're spirit, mind, and body. So your mind is like a super fancy computer. Your body's like the computer case, which makes it silly for people to argue over what color the computer case is. Red computers are better than green computers. It really doesn't matter what color your computer is or your phone. What matters is the apps or the software that's running on it. So is it the selfish, greedy software, malware, spyware, corrupted files, or is it the gospel that says, whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you do unto me?
Well, guys, we're going to have to come to an end, but man, this has been rich, and I know we could keep going. One of the things we want to make sure that we get across is that this is not a white on black. It's not really a racism thing. It's a sin issue. There are blacks that are just as prejudiced as any white person they ever talk about and stuff, and the only answer for it is Jesus.
Yes.
And I want to thank all of you for contributing and being a part of this. And for those of you watching this, we want to encourage you to not only take this information for yourself, but to also take it and to share this with other people. You can take this entire Biblical Worldview series on racism, and you could play it in your church. You can have Bible studies. But as we've said so many times during this, it's all about knowledge, our lack of knowledge. We need to get this knowledge out. We would ask you to receive it and also help us to spread it. But praise God, we believe Jesus is the answer for everything.
Amen.
And I love my brothers here, whatever color they're, what did you say it is? The
melanin.
Melanin. Amen. He's just got more abundance than I do. That's all there is. And we love you and pray that you are receiving. God bless you. Thank you for being a part of this. And look for future installments of the Biblical Worldview.
We hope you've been blessed by watching this teaching of a biblical worldview on racism. Biblical Worldview was brought to you by Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College.
You were created with a purpose, written in the heart of God long before you were born. He is calling you to find it. You were born for such a time as this, to be a disciple, to leave this world behind and follow Him. You were designed for a destiny, one that only you can fulfill.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
We want to help you to know God, experience His unconditional love, to be equipped and empowered to become a world changer.